Good morning, Cornerstone live stream. Welcome. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. It is the 27th, but we're going to keep celebrating Christmas today. We're going to drag it out a little bit. Hopefully you guys had a good Christmas. But I have a couple slides up here just to remind you, what is Christmas really about? And for King & Country, I think they did a new Christmas album this year, wasn't that? This year they did a new album?
Yeah,
yes, they did. New Christmas album, and this is just kind of a reading from that and from Isaiah. The people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in a land of deep shadows, light. The joy of a great celebration, sharing rich gifts and warm greetings. For a child has been born to us, the gift of a son for you and for me. His names will be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there'll be no limits to the wholeness that he brings. Won't you come? Won't you come and worship Christ, the newborn King? Will you sing with us right from wherever you are? Now we're going to sing with a little bit of Latin. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's glory to God in the highest. Sing with the angels.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strain. Oh, Gloria in excelsis Deo,
come to bed.
Christ the Lord, the newborn King of glory. In excelsis Deo gloria. In excelsis Deo.
Amen. I like the Christmas songs. We're going to sing a different song now. It's not a Christmas song. It's really kind of been a theme song for the series we've been in, Predictions and Prophecies. Is he worthy? Who is worthy? Is anybody worthy? And this is a kind of a prophetic song looking toward Christ when he comes again. And is he worthy to do all these things that he said he will do? And we know he is. He is worthy. So let's sing it together. Shadows deepen,
we do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning? Is it good that we remind ourselves of it?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Among us,
he does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Hey. Lord God, we come before you together in all kinds of different places, and we worship you, the Son of God, Jesus, Messiah, who came, born as a baby, and will come again. God, we worship you, we love you, and we thank you that you've come. Thank you that you've come and brought light to the darkness, to our darkness. And God, I pray that today that you'll bring light to people's darkness. Today, as we come together and as people gather all over the world, some virtually, some live, God, that light will come into our hearts, that we will understand you better, we'll know you more, and that we'll have union with you. God, just draw us near to yourself. We need you. We need you and we love you. So thank you for this music that we can sing that celebrates you and gives us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see some of you guys online. I have my phone in front of me. I can see my friend Sarah LaFountain back in Vermont. She just got married to my friend Earl a little while ago. And I believe my former youth leader from up in Vermont, Wanda, is on watching with us. And I see some of you locals here, too. So it's good. It's good to be together. It's good to see some of you guys on and joining with us. We are wrapping up this series, Predictions and Prophecies, and the title today is called Waiting for Jesus, and that's what the characters of the Christmas story were doing. They were waiting, and they were ready, longing and watching for Jesus. So see if I can get the clicker working. I asked a question earlier in the week that I got some feedback from some of you. I'm going to share some of that feedback today. The question I asked was, who's your favorite character in the Christmas story? Who's your favorite? And some of the moms in our church interviewed their children and gave us some answers. So I just want to share some of that from a few of our families. So from the Hadley family, we've got, hold on, my ear thing is bothering me. Just one second. We'll be all right. All right, so from the Hadley family, Juniper's answer, her favorite character is Jesus, right here. We've got the manger scene here. Jesus, because he is my favorite. That's great. Good and logical right there. Zach, his favorites were the three wise men because they brought gifts. Looking forward to opening gifts, perhaps. Amber, she said Mary because she cared for God in the flesh. And Rick said Zechariah because I identify with him. The Chan family, my sister, Sophie said Jesus because he showed love. The Kings because they saw Jesus. And Jesus because it's amazing he was willing to leave a perfect place in heaven to come down and be born in a cold, dirty stable. What amazing love for us. Thank you, Sophie, Rachel, and Corey. And then the Hench family. Jake is here. The rest of his family is at home. Aaron said Elizabeth. She's not up here on the table here, but Elizabeth, because she takes in Mary. Jake said the shepherds, which they're not up here either. We just have a minimalistic nativity here. But the shepherds, because they dropped what they're doing to follow a star. And Daniel said the wise men. No reason given. He just likes them. And Will said sheepdogs, as seen in the Kutztown drive-through nativity. New favorite character. I love that. One more I want to share with you. This is from AJ. She said Mary, hands down. Mary is her favorite character. As a new mom going through a lot, I can only even begin to imagine everything that was going through her head. She gave birth to God. And while some, like Elizabeth, knew what was happening, most didn't. People would have been shaming and shunning her. I'm sure she had her breakdown moments, but the Bible doesn't mention them. That tells me she handled them like a champ. So Mary, favorite character of the Nativity. One of my favorite characters in the original Christmas story is Simeon. And Simeon doesn't get a lot of publicity. You never see him in a nativity set. He's rarely mentioned in Christmas reenactments, but he's become one of my heroes. Why is that? Because he waited. He waited his entire life watching and ready for his Messiah to come. And by God's grace, just before he died, Simeon got this amazing honor of seeing this 8-day-old infant who would become his Messiah. Simeon was a priest who was in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to be circumcised as a newborn. And I want to just share just a short passage from Luke that talk about his interactions. Luke 2, 25 to 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary, what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The light has come. For Simeon to see the promised Messiah was the one thing he wanted more than anything else, to see the vessel of God's deliverance. Many moons have passed since the promise was fulfilled in the little town of Bethlehem. In our day, we're waiting for a different promise. We're waiting for another promise, the promise that Jesus will come again. So we're waiting a lot like they were. And as we wait, we face temptations and we face some tensions, the tension of wanting Jesus to come back and still wanting him to wait a while. And we're going to talk about some of those temptations and tensions today, really from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 is where we're going to be today. And I just want to share a couple things from this chapter as we wrap up this series that I think could be really helpful us. This helpful for us. This can be helpful guidance from this chapter that can help us wait well for Jesus' return. People have been waiting a long time, and we want to live well while we wait. Whether his coming is really soon or whether it's a long way off, we want to be ready for anything. And really, I think this passage can help us be more like Simeon in our day. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 14. Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter starts off this chapter by really saying, my goal, guys, is to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking about what? Really about how God wants us to think about the return of Jesus. I want you to have wholesome thinking about Jesus' return. So he's, verse 2, he says, I want you to remember the words of your holy prophets. That's the Old Testament prophets. And your apostles, New Testament prophets. I want you to remember these words. They're important words. And there's a lot of words later he's going to say in the chapter, talk about Paul and all the things he wrote. He wrote about this stuff too. And it's important. We got to remember. Verse 3 introduces us to the temptation. The temptation is to believe that Jesus is not coming back. If it's been this long, is it really going to happen? Well, he says, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? There's a lot of people who don't believe the second coming is going to happen. You must understand that scoffers will come. Don't join this group. Scoffers are loud unbelievers. They have no connection with God. They want no connection with him. They mock our faith as if it's nothing more than wishful thinking and fairy tales. Why do they scoff? It says they're scoffing and following their own evil desires. Often the reason people scoff is because they want to rid themselves of accountability. They don't want anybody over top of them telling them what to do. And so for them, God is nothing more than a dictator or a contraption of men. And so they just throw it off and say, I just don't believe in that. A lot of people want the freedom of living in unrestrained indulgence. I want to do what I want to do, whether it's indulgence in food, entertainment, sex, some other kind of pleasure, or simply the autonomy of being servant to none. But if they accept these prophecies of Jesus as a reality, that puts them and us under the accountability of a higher authority. And calls us to submit to his wisdom and his rule. And you know, so there have been scoffers all through the ages. There are scoffers now. And I think the truth is all of us at some point or other want to be rid of that accountability. We would love to be free of that and just do whatever we want. But with that mindset, we're forgetting the beautiful truth that God's not a harsh dictator. He's good. And he's pictured in Scripture as a lover who deeply cares for his bride. That's the God that we serve. And scoffers just use this long delay to argue Jesus is never going to happen. Verse 4, they'll say, where's this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It does feel like it's been a long time. It's been a long time since Jesus came the first time. It's been a lot of waiting. But remember some of the characters of the Old Testament. David, he waited 1,000 years for Jesus to come. Abraham waited 2,000 years for the first coming. Obviously, they didn't live that long in this world. But generation after generation after generation has come and gone waiting during that prolonged time of anticipating the first coming. And now we've been generation after generation waiting for the second coming. And yet when the fullness of time had come for them, the virgin conceived and gave birth to a son. The same is going to be true for us. When the fullness of time comes, the son is going to return with power. And we have to understand this chapter points out that God's perspective is not the same as ours. Verse 8, do not forget this one thing. Verse 3 said, first of all, understand, scoffers will come. Verse 8 says, don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. God's perspective on time is not the same as ours. We've been waiting 2,000 years. What's that like to God? 2 days? That's not a long time. The fact that Jesus' second coming hasn't happened yet does not mean it's not going to happen. Scoffers and doubters choose not to believe, so they don't feel bad defying what God has said. But isn't that foolish? Just because I want to believe something, that doesn't make it a fact. I don't determine reality. I'm subject to reality. I love snow. I had a great time in this last snowstorm. Some of us had a good time sledding and having a lot of fun in the snow. I could want a big snowstorm to hit every single week. Winter long because I love snow, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen. Just because I want to believe something, we're subject to reality. We don't determine it. And that's obvious in some ways, like the weather. But what a lot of people don't seem to realize is that the same thing is true about spiritual things. There's a truth, spiritual truth, I don't have the power to change.
Either Jesus is King of Kings or he's not. Either Jesus will come again or he won't. You can't have both. It's one or the other. The return of Jesus is an event that will either happen or not happen. Scoffers say it won't happen. 2 Peter 3 says they deliberately forget. They're forgetting on purpose, forgetting God. What are they forgetting? Verse 5 and 6. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What are they deliberately forgetting? These two great acts of God that are revealed to us in the book of Genesis. The creation of the world and the great flood. So what they're really choosing to ignore here is that God is our maker and that God is our judge. They deliberately ignore that God is our maker and God is our judge. If God didn't exist, if God wasn't our maker or our judge, then there really would be no dictator, no divine lover, neither option. There'd be no one to please or offend, and so we might as well do whatever we want. But verse 5 warns us, it's not the way it is. By God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. God promised after the great flood, he would never destroy the world again in that way. And we will never have a worldwide flood again. But he did also say the earth, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire in the future. Just as sure as creation itself, there will be a judgment day. And we want to be ready for it. Whether we believe this or not, it's going to happen. So don't give in to the temptation to join the scoffers and abandon your hope in God. It's been a long time. It's been a lot of waiting, 2,000 years, but God is real. He will judge the ungodly. He said it so many times in Scripture. It is way better to prepare for what's coming than to ignore it, because God is a promise-keeping God. So that's the temptation. We don't want to give in to that temptation to just believe, well, it's probably not going to happen. It is going to happen. Now here's the tension. This is kind of the second part. What is the tension? One side of it is I'm engaged to Jesus and I can't wait for the wedding. I have trouble comprehending this idea of the wedding, but I have an idea and I think it's something we really can look forward to. But the other side is this. There are people I care about who haven't yet accepted Jesus' proposal. And so because of that, we don't want him to come back. There's people we love and care about who are not ready. On one side of the tension, for those of us who believe, Jesus' return is an exciting thing. And I've talked to some of you guys, and you are ready. You are excited. Our King and our lover is coming to rescue his bride and will dwell with us forever. The time we're in now is like the engagement period. I still remember being engaged 22 years ago, the summer before our wedding. Did we lose something? Okay, we're all right. The summer before our wedding, man, I was so excited to get married. My wife's in the back of the room here. She's part of our live stream audience today. But I was excited for our wedding day, super excited. And this is something, a way that we can look at the coming wedding, the great wedding. Our little weddings are pictures of the big one that's coming. So we can be excited about that. But it's also terrifying because we know people who aren't yet ready. And we don't want our loved ones to stand before God in judgment. We want them to stand with us at the altar and join this great wedding supper of the Lamb. Which actually brings us to why he hasn't come back yet. Verse 9, he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is why he hasn't come back yet. 2,000 years later, Jesus is patient. He's forcing no one, and he's patiently waiting for more people to come to repentance, for more to accept his proposal. Let's change the analogy up for a minute here. Something totally different. Have you ever had to take a bus somewhere? I don't know if my kids have ever had to. You ever had to ride a bus? Yeah. A couple times, not too often, but even just a shuttle bus at an airport or at an amusement park or something. If you're the first person on the bus, you're probably going to have to wait a little bit. You're probably going to have to sit there. More people are coming. More people have to get on the bus. But have you ever been the last one on the bus? Like, you're running. You know it's about to get. You run and you get on just in time. Everybody had to wait for you. If you're the first one on the bus, you might be a little bit irritated that the bus driver won't just close the doors and get moving. Or irritated with that last-minute passenger who should have been more on the ball and got there. But I tell you what, that last person waited. Glad the driver waited. Some days I wish Jesus would just hurry up and come back already. I feel that way, and I've talked to some of you who felt that way too. Come back already. Well, think about it this way. 2,000 years ago, Jesus pulled up the heavenly bus to earth, and he's been waiting with the door open ever since. He sent his messengers all over the earth to invite all who are willing to come, and he keeps waiting year after year after year with the door open because more people are yet to come, and more people keep getting on the bus, and he doesn't want to leave anyone behind. Catching a shuttle bus at the airport doesn't really matter much in the grand scheme of things. Maybe you miss a flight. Second coming of Jesus is a pretty big deal. Happens one time, only once. And there are two things that follow Jesus' return: judgment for the wicked and a wedding for those who are his. Those are the two things that follow his return. For those who've been led to believe that judgment can't be all that bad because God is good and he loves all people, we have to understand those who reject him, judgment will be bad, really terrible. Three different verses in this section describe it. Verse 7, 10, and 12. Verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. And I think about those passages, these warnings, and I just kind of picture the earth in the last days being just in this massive crucible, in the great furnace of God's judgment, basically melting down completely. All the impurities are burned off. The wicked who have rejected God will be sent away from him forever. Everything evil, broken, and not good will be destroyed. But when those purifying fires are finished, beauty will rise out of the ashes. This is God's promise. The end game is not destruction, but new life. Verses 12 and 13. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I've done a lot of imagining and dreaming and reading about what this is going to be. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be a renewed version of what we have. It'll be filled with beauty as God intended it to be. A perfect world. New mountain ranges, crystal clear bodies of water, rivers, waterfalls, caves, cliffs, fields, new habitats for animals and people. And who's going to receive this beautiful gift? This is Jesus' wedding gift to his bride. This is Jesus' wedding gift to his bride. Verse 13, the home of righteousness. Our home. The new earth is for all those who belong to God, who've been declared righteous through faith in Jesus. This will be our home, our forever home. So an important question that is asked in this chapter, and we need to ask ourselves, back in verse 11, knowing that the return of Jesus will come, knowing that judgment will accompany his return, the earth will be destroyed and then made new again. Here is the question we have to ask. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought we to be? How does God intend for us to live right now? It's an important question, especially since these things are true and they're real. He gives us basically a couple of answers after asking the question. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Live holy and godly lives. Look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What does it mean to live a holy and godly life? It's just, I'm making every effort to avoid evil and choose good. A godly life reflects the heart of God. I want my life to reflect God's heart. Well, how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to consistently live a holy, godly life in such a broken world? It is so hard. It is so hard to do this. To live a holy and godly life. We are surrounded by brokenness. We are surrounded by, we're filled with brokenness inside. Like to maintain patience, to continue loving, to engage kindly and generously and graciously with people who are not engaging that way with us. This is hard to do. It's hard for me. Pretty sure it's hard for you. So how do we do this? How do we live holy and godly lives? It's not about trying harder on our own power. Let's just take that pressure off. This is not the passage that says, just try harder. Just try harder. Really, when we understand the big picture of how we do this, it's not about trying harder on our own power. It's about pursuing union with God, being united with Him, finding strength from Him. Jesus said, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, can do nothing. I find the strength I need to live a God-pleasing life from Jesus. Still get it far from perfect, but the only way to do this is through our union with Him. I can't do this myself, and I know you can't either. We live in darkness. 2020 has been a dark year, but we have light, and that light is within us. So let's not just try harder. Let's pursue union with Christ. Jesus invites us into a union that's so intimate. It's compared to the branches and a vine. That's how connected He wants to be with us. Separation from the vine means death to the branch. There's no in between. Connection with the vine means life and fruit. Another way I heard it described in the last week or two, my union with Jesus is intended to be like the union of two hands that connect palm to palm, and then the fingers interlock. This is the kind of union God wants to have with us. There's only one person in the world that I hold hands with like this. It's my wife. My kids have tried to hold hands with me this way in the past, and it feels awkward. But with my wife, it fits. It's right. God wants to have this kind of union with us, like the union of a great marriage. It's what He wants. It's what He made possible. And that kind of union with God is really the horse that pulls the cart of a godly life. You've heard the phrase in the past, you put the cart before the horse. That's an awkward situation. Horses aren't meant to push carts. They're meant to pull them. And really, the horse is our union with God. The cart is our godly life. So I ask you and I ask you who are here, how is your union with God? Is that a concept you think about? How is your union with God right now? Been reading a book recently that's really been driving home this beauty that we can have. Union with God. Isn't that the reason Jesus came? To restore our broken union with God. So you who are watching live, you who are here in the building, is your union with God still broken? Or is it growing? I'm not asking if it's perfect, because it's not. I already know that. But is it still broken and not restored, or is it growing? Union is God's greatest priority for you. Interlocking fingers with Him. So don't make obedience to God the first priority. That's in the cart. That's important. It's part of the package. But it's not the engine. can't be the engine. The engine is our union with God, remaining attached, and then he pulls us along. He pulls us forward. So what do you do then to preserve and deepen your union with God? How do we get that? How do we foster that? How do we develop it? Well, there are a lot of different ways. These are kind of the disciplines of the Christian life. There are a lot of different ones of them. You can think about the different ways that we can pursue that. But an ongoing prayer life. And one thing that's been big for me recently is just to take a minute to pause between the different things I have going on, meetings with people and responsibilities, just to take a pause to remind myself that I'm meant for union with God. To just consciously be aware of that and to pursue that. And for me, just rehearsing a couple key scripture passages that have just been fuel for my soul has been huge. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I need that. Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. There are times when our soul doesn't feel much rest. And we need to go back there. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. But the psalmist is weak. He says, how long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? I'm the leaning wall. I'm the tottering fence. They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies with their mouths. They bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. I got to keep coming back to those truths, those core truths. That's what helps keep my heart open to union with God, the union that Jesus offers to us. Well, back to 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and 12. When you have the kind of union with God we've been talking about, it becomes pretty natural to look forward to Jesus coming. We have union with him. We're already close to God. We want to be closer. We look forward to the wedding. We look forward to the consummation of all that. Three times Peter said in this chapter, we are looking forward to this day. Some people are terrified of it, and it's true. There's a whole lot of scary connected with the day of the Lord. But we keep the whole picture in mind. We know where this is taking us, to a new heaven, a new earth, into the arms of the great bridegroom of heaven. This is something to look forward to. Three times Peter says it. But there's another piece tucked in here, which I think is really fascinating. Maybe you missed it the first time. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. If you thought about that at all, you might be saying, hold on, wait a minute, what? Hold up. Can I really speed up Jesus' return? Any intellectuals who are with us right now would be saying, no. No, you can't speed up his return. It's going to happen when it happens. But look what it says. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What is that? Is there really a way that you and I can speed up, hurry up Jesus' return? There is. There is. By living a holy and godly life, my actions can actually speed up Jesus' coming. How in the world does that work? Well, I'm going to give it my best shot. This is my understanding of how this works. When I'm living a life to honor God, I have a part in speeding his coming because my actions can actually help get more people on the bus. And when the bus is full, the bus leaves. God knows who's on the bus. So the way I live my life, I can either be inviting people towards Christ, pushing them away with it, maybe a hypocritical testimony and lifestyle, or I can be completely neutral. I can help them move toward him, push them away, or leave them right where they are. So my life, my behavior, can actually move people towards the bus. I can't push anyone on the bus. No one can force people on the bus, but we can have an influence in drawing people to it, giving them the opportunity, and inviting them. And by doing that, we can actually speed up Jesus' coming. We can wrestle with that theologically if you want. But this is what it says. My godly and holy life can actually speed up Jesus' coming. That's an amazing thing to think about. Verse 14, kind of a conclusive statement. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Because this stuff is real. We want to be sure we're in the right place with God. Make sure the Lord Jesus is our Lord Jesus. We've put our faith in his sacrifice for us. My family, my extended family, multiple kids, grandkids have grown up in Christian families. And later on as adults, they realize, I am not a believer. I am not ready. I'm not, the Lord is not my Lord. And they made it right. We've got to make sure we're at the right place. Make every effort to be at peace with God by putting our faith in him, his sacrifice, receiving forgiveness, having this peace that he promises. And then we're living a life that honors God the best that we can. None of us will be perfect, but we want to strive to live a holy and godly life. Make sure you're ready for Jesus' return. It's already been 2,000 years. How much longer can he wait? Could be another 1,000. It could be a lot shorter. He could come back at any time. So how does Peter wrap up the letter? The last couple of verses, verse 17, 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. What is he saying? He's bringing it back to the scoffers, right? Don't give in to that temptation of believing Jesus' return isn't going to happen. It's a strong temptation. We've been waiting a long time. We don't see him coming in the clouds. Don't give in to that temptation. It's going to happen. Instead, keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Keep growing. Keep moving towards him. Grow in your union with him. Spending time in Scripture is a great way to do that. You want to grow in grace and knowledge? Spend time soaking in this book with a view towards, I want to grow in union with him. I want to pursue union with God. If you do that, you open up Scripture, you're pursuing union with God, he will deliver that. He will give that to you. And one thing I promise you, if union with God is your pursuit and he gives that to you, you will be transformed. It's a process. Sometimes it's slow, but God is transforming us as we pursue union with him through Scripture. Which is why for 2021, we are going to journey through the New Testament together. Some of you have trouble getting regularly in Scripture. Some of you don't. But we're just going to cover the entire New Testament over the next year. 2021, we're going to know the New Testament. We're going to follow it 5 chapters a week from January to December. I'm not going to teach through all 5 chapters. You're going to read it if you join us. Read it with your family, read it on your own, and then take advantage of the home groups to process what you're reading, to learn from other people. This can be a really great time. At the end of 2021, you'll have made it all the way through the New Testament. And if you do this with the right spirit, your union with God will reach another level. Do this with a spirit of, not of obligation, but of spirit of anticipation, eagerness, waiting, ready, for Christ's return. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? We want to be ready for anything. We may live out the rest of our lives in this world till you're 85, 95, 105. Or he could return today. So looking over the things we talked about today, what do you think is a good next step for you? That depends on where you're at. So a couple of options. Maybe you need to make sure you've got peace with God through Jesus. Maybe you need to settle your relationship with God. Maybe you need to more actively resist the scoffers and hold on to God's promises. He's going to do this. Or maybe that union with God is something that, man, I need to pursue that. And I'm going to pursue it in this particular way. Take the next 60 seconds to think about, what am I going to do based on these truths?
us adore him, Christ the Lord. Jesus is a pretty incredible king, a pretty incredible lover. And I don't know if we're the last generation before Jesus' return or not, but either way, I just want to live every day in union with God so my life can make the greatest difference in this generation for God's kingdom. So let's reflect on how great a king Jesus really is.
Well, we're just about done for the morning. I hope you've enjoyed being together. I hope you're lifted up, encouraged, and inspired, and looking ahead to God's promises. Shannon's not here today. She's with home over Christmas. So Shannon, hello. She's online and been posting things for us and keeping things rolling. But just a couple things to be thinking about. Next steps, Don't let what we do when we open up 2 Peter and we open up scriptures, let it change you. Focus on it some more. Think about it, contemplate it, and then think about what does God want you to do with that? So God has you somewhere. He wants to take you the next step. And go with him in that. Join him in this journey. 2 weeks from now, home groups are starting up again. We got a new session of home groups. We're going to do it similar to how we've done it before. We've got a live stream option. We've got in-person options. So if you haven't been in a group recently, want to jump in, this is a great time to do it, starting the week of January 10th, 11th. So jump in on that. We'll be starting into the New Testament reading and that journey all the way through. So hopefully you can do that. A COVID update. We are going to be all virtual this Sunday, one more Sunday, and then hopefully on the 10th, we'll be back to, you can come in person, you can still watch online. Those of you in Vermont, you're probably not going to make it down here. That's okay. Some of you are not ready to come back in person yet. That's fine. We got the two options, hopefully starting January 10th. That's what we're heading to, but as has happened in the past, you just never know, but that's what we're shooting for. So hopefully we look forward to coming together, seeing some of you guys in these seats 2 weeks from today. And then I just want to thank you guys, everybody who came together for all this Christmas generosity, the care packs for the college students, the meal for the folks, our friends at Saucony Cross, all that came together really well. I feel like it's been a really generous Christmas for Cornerstone. You guys have been great in giving and pouring yourself out, whether it's giving stuff or giving your time. So that's just been really good. I was on campus on Christmas Day, and one of the students I'd never met before, he said, "Hey, are you the church that gave us that stuff?" So they were really lifted up. They were encouraged. I know from Saucony Cross, I heard from one of the residents, she was just still overflowing. Like, we just love what you guys do. It means so much. So thank you for your part. Thank you guys for your part. So Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. We will see you in 2021.